Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath, everyone. How are you guys today? It's always good to celebrate Sabbath together. And I truly mean this, even though for pastors, Sabbath is probably the busiest day of the week for us. It's probably also my favorite day of the week as well. And so I really enjoy fellowshipping with everyone, but most importantly, we get to dedicate 24 hours to our Lord and Savior Jesus, and I don't think there's any other time that can beat that. So I praise God for the Sabbath. So today I wanted to talk about or share a message entitled "Get Behind Me." And whenever I preach, you know, I always find myself needing to pray. And so I'm going to pray for us as well as myself. And if you can also keep me in prayer as I share the message as well, that would be great. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, I think it's a dangerous and fearful thing to preach. Because sometimes we are, as pastors, as preachers, we are tempted to share our own thoughts and to interpret scriptures in the way we want, what we want it to say. But Lord, that's not the way we should study the Bible or preach the Bible that way. We must speak what the scripture was intended to say, what the word of God means for us, and not of our own interpretation, and maybe not even our own application of what, but rather the conviction of the Holy Spirit, how you want us to apply your word into our lives. And so, Father, it's a fearful thing because I never want to really share my own interpretation or my own twist on what I want the scriptures to say. But, Lord, would you place your words upon my lips? And would you speak your words upon our ears? And would we ask that your Holy Spirit will also be abiding with us so that we may hear, we may see, and we may do. Bless us now as we go forward. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have heard me before, I like to actually use a lot of examples from my childhood, usually pretty negative because I had a pretty interesting childhood. But as a child, I was, I think, probably more sensitive than probably the average kid. And I think it was the first grade when I first realized that there are injustices in this world. And more specifically, these injustices were being experienced as a kid in the first grade at school. And I began to realize like the world is ultimately not always like, you know, sunshine and daisies all the time, but there are things that happen that I have no control over. And by the time I got to middle school, I began to realize more and more that this world, it can be a pretty cruel place. And there are things, injustices that I specifically experienced that sometimes I felt helpless. And those times, I had the desire, if someone could intercede in my behalf, that would be great. You see, I would often see parents come to school and intercede for their children, and I would see them get punishments a lot less than the average kid. Not that I got into trouble that much, maybe sometimes, but I would see parents interceding for the kids, and I would see that they were better off because their parents fought for them. But my parents, they were wonderful people, and granted, we didn't always have what we wanted, but they always tried to provide everything that we needed. And I know that they sacrificed for me and my sister and the family and so that we can have opportunities that they didn't have. But the one area where they could not help me was that they could not intercede in my behalf at school. You see, they had a language barrier. Their first language wasn't English. They spoke it somewhat, but not fluently. And they were also, usually when the parent-teachers meetings were scheduled or anything that needed to be addressed, they were during work hours. So my parents were never, ever able to intercede on my behalf. I remember specifically in Spanish class, I had worked to get an A average, but when I actually saw my grade in middle school, it was a C. And I felt so, helpless and angry because I knew what my grade was, and I even went to the supervisor, but they said they couldn't do anything about it because the grade was ultimately left to the teacher. Even though I had received all A's on all my assignments and tests and quizzes, she still gave me a C. And I felt like it was a great injustice. And looking back on it, maybe it wasn't such a great injustice. But at the time, I felt so helpless. And I couldn't help but think, only if there was someone to intercede on my behalf, only if my parents could speak out on my behalf, maybe things would be different. Have you ever felt in your own life a need for an intercessor in your life? Maybe that those times are, couldn't it be more true when we are accused of something that, of a crime or something that we are not guilty of, we are in desperate need of a lawyer to intercede on our behalf. I remember also my father, he served really most of his life as a carpenter. And as a carpenter goes, when you're hired, you ultimately do the work up front. And you probably know where this is going. Oftentimes, he would do the work and not get paid for it. And it wasn't like we were rolling in money either. And sometimes my parents, early in their life, they lived from paycheck to paycheck. And so this is literally putting food on the table. And when they refused to pay, those are the moments you felt the great injustice, at least in the child's mind. And in my life as a pastor, I have seen people unjustly put in prison and whatnot. And I cannot help but think, only if someone was there to intercede for us in situations like this, maybe things would be different. Hebrews 7:25 says this, "Therefore, he," meaning Jesus, "is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The English Standard Version says this, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." Did you catch that? Jesus lives to make intercession for us. And that is good news. Did you know actually the word to intercede comes from two Latin words? And I might butcher the pronunciation, but the spelling's at least correct. It comes from two words. First one is inter, literally meaning between, and sedere, which means to go. So literally to intercede for someone means to go between. Let me give you an example of this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. If you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 16. If you don't, it's also on the screen. Matthew 16, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And there's an interaction between Jesus and Peter. And the book of Mark also tells us that the other disciples were there. But in Mark's example, in the Mark's accounting of this incident, he specifically points out that Jesus had a conversation with Peter. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. You see, the life and earthly ministry of Jesus would soon come to end. Jesus realized that. And he's trying to convey this this thought that things are not going to turn out the way you think, disciples. There's going to be arrests. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be beaten. And I'm going to be crucified. Yet Jesus knew that they didn't quite get it yet. They're getting there, but even though Jesus has said it multiple times, it still hasn't quite clicked in that their master would ultimately suffer great loss to the point of death. And Jesus knew that the disciples didn't quite understand yet and that they will be greatly disappointed, and he tries to prepare them for this harsh reality. But Peter, being Peter, he couldn't accept the words of Jesus. And the other disciples also were in the same reality. And Peter says this: then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you." Isn't it interesting? Peter calls Jesus Lord, yet has the audacity to rebuke his Lord. Not just to show disapproval, but he literally goes and corrects Jesus. He said, no, you got it all wrong, Jesus. It's not going to happen this way. And here's where it gets kind of interesting. The Bible says that, meaning Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." See, you see, on the surface, the words of Jesus sound so very harsh. Why would Jesus speak to Peter this way? But what we don't realize is there's more happening here than we realize. At this moment, Jesus is actually facing Peter. They're face to face. Notice when Jesus speaks to Peter, does he say, get behind me, Peter? No. He says, get behind me, Satan. So he's not actually rebuking Peter per se, even though there's things that need to be corrected in his life. When he makes this comment, he is rebuking Satan and not Peter. You see, Satan had entered the heart of Peter and he's influencing him to say these things. And Peter did not want Jesus to suffer and die. And the devil whispers these thoughts into Peter's heart. And Satan took this opportunity to separate Peter from Jesus through conflict. And according to the book of Mark, it wasn't just Peter that was thinking this way. It was the other disciples who were in a similar state of mind. And so Jesus says, and when he talks to Peter, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." And this is where it's going to take a little bit of illustration. So I'm going to look for two volunteers. I'm going to ask... Well, do we have two volunteers? I need two. If not, I'm going to... Okay, Byron's going to volunteer. I need one more. One more. I just need one more. Okay. All right. We're not going to use Satan in this example. Okay. So... this is where I think it's going to be helpful for us to have some visuals. Could you step this way? All right. We don't have to use Peter and whatnot. So nice to meet you, Byron. Nice to meet you, Dwight. And if I'm having a conversation with you and I tell Dwight, could you come behind me? Do you notice the locations of each individual? If Byron represents Peter, and I'm not saying you're the devil, but if White represents Satan, if I tell Dwight to get behind me, in order for Dwight to get to Byron, he must always come through me, right? Literally, Jesus is saying that, thank you guys. Literally, Jesus is saying that when he addresses Satan, he's saying, when he says, get thee behind me, Satan, he places himself between Peter and Satan. And this is what intercession is. What Jesus ultimately is doing is that if you want, that he's telling the devil, if you want to get to Peter, you must first go through me. This is intercession. And what Jesus is doing is, when the devil wants to overwhelm Peter with temptation, Jesus stands between Peter and the devil and says, not today, Satan, not today, not on my watch. And when the devil seeks to kill Peter for doing God's work, Jesus steps in to shield Peter from the anger and the persecution of the devil. And when the devil sought to interfere with Peter in his life, Jesus steps in to be his intercessor. This is what Jesus means when he says, get thee behind me, Satan. He's not necessarily condemning Peter, but he's placing himself in a position where he can intercede for Peter. But Jesus also intercedes for us in the other way as well. Isn't there times in your life, and I'm going to be honest with you, there are times in my life I know the right thing to do, but I would rather choose the wrong. And I don't know if that's you. I think that's the human condition. That's reality for me. Oftentimes, I know the right thing to do. I know the biblical thing to do. I am morally, consciously. Oftentimes, I know the right thing to do, but I don't want to do it. And sometimes, I choose the wrong. That's all of us. And when Peter also desires to choose the wrong, when he wants to yield to temptation, to succumb to temptation, Jesus also stands between Peter and the devil. You know why? You know, for Peter to stand with Satan, he must first look upon the face of Jesus before he moves past. Isn't that right? If I stand between Byron and Dwight, for Dwight to come past, for Byron to come past to stand with Dwight, he must first pass by me. And so when Peter wants to give up and side with the devil, Jesus stands between, appealing to Peter to stand firm, to be faithful. It's a reminder that before that we make wrong decisions, Jesus always appeals to us and intercedes for us, appealing to us, don't make that decision. You know the right thing to do. You're like, stand firm, pray for faith. That's what it means when Jesus stands between us. Not only does he prevent the devil from intercedes when the devil works in our lives, when we also want to make wrong decisions, poor decisions, sinful decisions, Jesus also stands reminding us of who we are. And like Peter, when we are tempted, when we are weary, when we are persecuted, when the devil wants to really interfere with our lives, I thank God that Jesus stands in between as our mediator. And when we are wanting to compromise our walk with Jesus, when we want to compromise in anything, Jesus stands there reminding us, interceding for us, appealing to us, leading us. And then we must also first look upon the face of Jesus before standing with Satan. It's something interesting that Ellen White says. Manuscripts, page 198. Speaking of this incident with Peter, she writes, you remember how Peter rebuked Jesus when he was told of his expected sufferings? But the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan has stepped right in between Peter and his master. Knowing this, it is the reason why Jesus intercedes and steps in between them. He understood that there was this interaction happening. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Then the devil, taking him up on the high mountain, I think you recognize that this is the temptation in the wilderness. By the way, Matthew and Luke have different orders. It's probably, Matthew probably has it probably in the right order. I wouldn't say right or wrong, but in the sequential order, and that's it goes from low to high, low to medium to high. But Luke has a little different order. But that's not the important thing here. We're going to look at his interaction. Then the devil taking him up on a high mountain showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish." And look at the reaction of Jesus. Look at the words of Jesus. He says, Therefore, if you will worship me before me, all will be yours. And look at the answer of Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Why does Jesus say, "Get thee behind me"? There's only two people there. There's Satan and Jesus. But what is the devil offering? The world. And who's in the world? People, right? And so when the devil also offers the world, offers the people to Jesus, Jesus says, "Get thee behind me," as if to say, no, those are not for you to claim. If you want them, if you want the world, you must first go through me. The Bible says that it's God's desire that all shall be saved, right? For the Bible also says that God so loved the world that he so loved the world. So we see Jesus even interceding here in the sense that even though Satan claimed the world as his own, Jesus said, no, if the world is not ultimately yours to claim, if you want it, you must come through me. And that's intercession. This little cat, some of you know the story. About a year ago, like in the middle of the night, I got up super early. It was like 5 a.m. to make some breakfast. I don't know why. Sometimes I have these wild cravings, I guess. So I don't know if I were making tofu or whatever it was. And I heard this like scratch at the door. And I don't have a cat, by the way. And I look, I was like, I thought I was like imagining things. I was like, man, this, like, I must have gotten up earlier than I thought because I'm hearing things. And then I kept hearing the scratch. And there is this cat scratching at my door in the middle, early in the morning. And then I just happened to have some dog food, so I fed her. And then I went about my day. The next day, she comes back. Same thing, right? And so every day, she's coming back at my door, like asking for food. And by now, I've already gone to HEB, bought a bowl, cat food. And I'm a vegetarian, but I bought like 7 cans of tuna. I'm like invested at this point, right? And that's the crazy thing is I'm actually allergic to cats, so I can't have cats inside my apartment at all. And so I'm feeding this cat, and I'm growing attached to it. And all this time, I'm trying to find a home for this cat because I know I can't keep her. And I put her on Facebook, and I ask around. I call the management of the apartment complex. I'm doing what I can to intercede for this cat and find her a home, and nothing. At one point, the animal control came and took her away because she had kittens. But what's crazy is this. Somehow, while they were transferring her into the car, she had escaped. And that night, you know where she came? Back at my door. And some people told me maybe it was just meant to be. Maybe she's yours for the keeping. A few weeks later, this guy now shows up my door, right? And my mistake, they said when you have a stray animal, don't ever name them because then you're attached. And I made the mistake of naming both of them, right? This is Bella, and that's Charlie, right? And so now Charlie's showing up at my door. I'm like, oh, no, man, I got 2 mouths to feed. Like, what is going on here? And so now I have to double my cat food, and I double my tuna, and I feed him too. To make a long story short, I grew quite attached to these cats, and sometimes they would disappear for weeks and out, and they would show up, and God answered my prayer for the first one. God, I found a neighbor of mine. She really wanted to, or it was a young couple, they really wanted to adopt this cat, but they thought she was mine because they saw me feeding her, and so I can't ask that man to take his cat, so they never asked me. And all this time, I'm hoping and literally praying that God would send someone in my life to adopt this cat. And praise God, she got adopted. But this one is a different story. After I noticed at one point, he came back, smells funny, right? I didn't know what it was. And then he acted a little bit sluggish. But I was like, you know what? He's a wild cat. Maybe just tired. And I kept feeding him. And what's interesting is that after I fed him, he would look at me. You know, I know cats and animals are not supposed to have feelings and whatnot, but I don't necessarily believe that. He looked at me as in, I need something from you, right? And I felt that this cat was trying to communicate something as like, I need help. But I ignored it. And if I'm going to be honest, the reason why I ignored it is this. Because he's a wild cat, even though I can pet him, he's a little feisty. It was going to be a hard work putting him into the pet carrier and then take him to the vet. And I was like, you know what, that's too much work. So I never took this cat to the vet. One day, he's gone for weeks and weeks. And I was like, okay, maybe he's on a good place, like adopted, whatnot. But he comes back. He's barely standing. Like, he's like shaking and can't even stand. And I realized I had made a grave mistake. That this cat is on his last leg of life. And at that point, I scooped him up the next day. I took him to the vet. But the vet said, even if you kept him here for the next 4 days with all the medical treatments that I can give him, there's most likely he's not going to survive. You know, till this day, even though it was months ago, there are days I regret not interceding for that cat. There are days that my heart still hurts because I could have saved that cat's life, but because of my inconvenience, I didn't do it. But you know what? I'm glad Jesus is not like me. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for you. There's no time he's inconvenienced. There's no matter he would not intercede in your life because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. If you ever need Jesus to stand in between you and the devil, he's there. If you ever need Jesus to stand between you in difficult circumstances, he's there. Whatever it is, if you need Jesus to intercede in your life, the Bible paints the picture that he is always willing to stand between you and whatever else you face. That's the God we serve. Do you need intercession in your life? Turn to Jesus. Are you facing difficult circumstances? You feel like there's no way out? Turn to Jesus. Are you being tempted to compromise? And whatever it is, turn to Jesus. He can give you the victory. My prayer for all of us is that we would choose to make Jesus not just Lord, not just Savior, but may you choose to make him your intercessor in all that you do. And Valerie, I haven't forgot your thing. The word is intercede, I-N-T-E-R-C-E-D-E. Intercede is our key word of the day. Church, just remember, if you need Jesus, he's our intercessor. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. God bless you guys.